You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hey, good morning. Okay, for no other announcements, we go to the scripture reading. It's in Mark chapter 4, starting verse 35 through 41. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We'll start with a recap this morning. This would be part 2. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for this time, and we do lift up our prayers to you, and we pray your blessing on it. We pray, Father, for the study to follow, that we might be built up in a faith that's holy. We thank you, Father, as you hedge us about from the evil one, that your spirit be the teacher, and we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might meet each need here this morning, individually and collectively, we thank you for that. In his name and for his sake, amen. Okay, God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. And we need to drive that home, and that's why we're going to go part two on this. I want you to really grasp this as best you can, because it's very important. We did talk about last week that God is a giver. God does give. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And we need to remember that. God is desiring to give. Just like in the garden, he blessed Adam and Eve. God is a blesser. God is a blesser. I don't want to go off into this, but I'll tell you something else. God is a presser. That's not an oppressor. He is a presser. He will press you. He will take you like a fine grape. And if you're not ripe enough to be squeezed and popped into the condition you need to be in to make good wine, he will press you. You know? No testing has ever overcome you that's not common to man. Mac used to say they're as common as pig tracks in a barnyard. No testing has overcome you that's not common to man. Everybody goes through it. You go through it and I go through it. But Paul says over in Hebrews that no testing for the moment's joyful, but it's grievous. But it does yield a good reward to those who are exercised by it. The reward is righteousness. But I don't want to get off into that. I just wanted to tell you, God is a giver. He's a blesser. But here, he's a giver, and he wants to give things to you. He has things for you. He has a life for you that is to be blessed. He has a life for you that is to be in service to him. He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained that you should walk in. Y'all have been ordinated. Is that the right word? Well, I said ordained, but I want to create a new word today. Ordinated. You've been ordinated. But he is not the giver of the spirit of fear. God is the giver of power and love and a sound mind. Well, who gives us the spirit of fear when we have it? It's the devil that gives it to us. It's the devil that brings this kind of fear into our life. This is a one-time word. We talked about it last week, kind of a recap. This word fear, it's the only time in the New Testament it appears. It appears in the Old Testament in the translation of the Septuagint. And it is translated weakness and cowardice, or timidity. So it's a different kind of fear. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. We looked at this passage last week. There are other kinds of fears. There's the word phobia. In Matthew chapter 10, we read about a fear that is bad and a fear that is good in verse 28. It says in Matthew 10:28, fear not them who kill the body. Don't fear them. In other words, that's a phobia. That's the Greek word phobia. Don't fear them. Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's phobia. We're to have a fear, a reverential fear towards God. That is good or bad fear. It can be good or bad fear. I mean, you know, if you have an inclination to spend the weekly paycheck at the casino, you ought to have a fear of going to the casino. That's a good fear. Okay? God hasn't given you the spirit of power and love and a sound mind to go to the casino to spend the weekly paycheck. It is a fear that can be either good or bad. It is there. So we see now there are two kinds of fear. What fear does to us, we learned last week in looking at Adam. Remember, Adam was found naked in the garden. God said, "Where are you?" And God really wasn't concerned about where he was. God knew where he was. He's hiding behind what? A bush. He said, I heard your voice, Adam said, and I was what? Afraid. I was afraid. Fear separates us from God because it is a consequence of what? Sin. Sin in our life. And that's what the devil likes to do, and that's the devil's work. What we need to realize is that our lives need to be like David. In Psalm 56:3, he says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Or like Job over in chapter 13, he says, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." It brings to my mind the Boxer Rebellion in China. And a little example that I shared with you last week about how the Chinese would round up the Christians in the church and they'd block all the exits except the front door, and the only way to get out was to walk over the cross. And they'd lay a cross out there and you had to walk over it. And the first, you know, five or six that were there that really weren't there because they were committed, they were just there because it was a social thing to do, or they thought it would make them look good in the community, or they didn't really care about Christ or the cross of Christ. But then this one little girl came out. She knelt before the cross and she got down and she prayed, and then she got up and she walked around the cross. And they gunned her down. And each one after that came out knelt and prayed and walked around the cross and they gunned them down. We need to be like Isaiah, who said in Isaiah chapter 12, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Or be like Ruth, who chose Naomi's God. Or be like Rahab, who hid the spies. Or be like Esther, who went up against Mordecai. That's what we need to do. What we see in each of these people is a godliness that is, it's different than what the world has to give, isn't it? You know, and you've seen them. You've seen men and you've seen women who are just absolute saints. And we wonder, how in the world do they do that? How can they do that? What is it? There's something that sets them apart that makes them different. Are you different? You are different. You're not who you used to be if you're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. What we see is the power and the love and the sound mind that God wants to give. Now, we're going to get a little personal here in a minute, but not just yet. What is it about the world that they don't get it? Why don't they understand? I was reading the atheist website. Yeah, I was reading the atheist website about this passage. And speaking of the disciples, turn to Mark. Go back to Mark again, our passage, our reading today, Mark chapter 4. I always like to know, what does the opposition think? I ended up Googling this, and I found out that the atheist, when speaking of the disciples, you remember the disciples there in verse 37? "There arose a great storm." This is Mark chapter 4, verse 37. "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the boat so that it was now full." I don't think they expected this. I don't think they thought this was going to happen, especially with the cargo they were carrying. I mean, they'd spent a long time with him, and look at all the marvelous things that he had done. This is the Son of God, Peter goes on to declare. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. They knew a lot about him. I don't think they thought life was going to give them this kind of a twist. But it did. There was a storm, and it was supposed to be a storm. They were out on the sea. These were fishermen. They were used to this. They'd never encountered anything like this before. And what about Jesus? Well, in verse 38, he was in the back of the boat, the stern of the boat. He was asleep on a pillow. Now, I don't understand why God put that in there. Do you ever stop and think about why did God say he was asleep and then add on a pillow? Maybe it's just a hard bed back of the boat. But they came back and they woke him up and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, what's the answer to that? Yes, he cares. Of course he cares. But the world just doesn't get it. The world sits down there in like Haiti and they go, where was God when all this happened? I love this. Pastor response. Years ago, lady came up to the pastor at a funeral, the mother of a child that they were burying. And she said, where was God when my son died? And the pastor said he was the same place he was when his son died. Of course he cares. He cares about everything about us. The number of hairs on our head, he even has numbered. The atheists, here's what they said about these disciples, and I quote, hadn't they covered who he is and what he is doing? Or if they had, do they simply not believe him? Now that's a good question. That's a good question. Do we know who he is? Or what he's doing. Put it another way. Do we believe in him or believe him? Now let me repeat that. Do we believe in him or do we believe him? If he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Now I understand weary. I kind of work with heavy laden. Yeah, I try to fit some things in there, and other things I kind of, yeah, I can handle that. That is the beginning of the end. Yeah, that is, I'm in trouble when I think I can handle that and don't go to him. Those kind of situations. But do we believe in him? I mean, the devil believes in him. Others believe in him. But we are so, what's the word? We are so inclined to hear the world and the world's message and to pay more attention to it than we are to listen to Jesus and his message, to read the Bible and its message. Let me go on. That's a good question, isn't it? Do you believe in him or do you believe him? Now, we've got lots of things that we could cover in that. When he says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, make your request, and with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Do we believe him when he speaks that? Or do we live a life that is contrary to that? Do we just continue to fret, and we continue to talk, and we continue to moan and groan and murmur and dispute and go through all of those things? That is the world. Let me go on. They went on to say, whatever the case, you know, they built the case. The case was that either they covered all this or maybe they're just not real sure about what they've covered. Whatever the case, this appears to be another example of the apostles being portrayed as dolts. That's D-O-T-L-S. Dolts. Returning once again to traditional commentaries on this passage, and I'm quoting the atheist website, many say this story about him in the boat with the disciples and the storm and him calming the storm, many say this story is to teach us not to be fearful of the chaos and violence around us in our lives. First, they go on to say, if we have faith, then no harm is to come to us. Biblically, this is not a true statement. That's my editorializing. That's not a true statement. God never promised you a bowl of cherries. Only Mary Engelbright promised you a bowl of cherries. All right, number two. Second, they say, if you act as Jesus and simply command the chaos to be still, then you will at least achieve some inner sense of peace and thus be less troubled by what is occurring. This, too, is a false statement, biblically. That's not what God has promised us in any way, shape, or form. He's told us there's going to be persecution. There's going to be affliction. He's told us there's going to be suffering. There are going to be times when there is fear, but He has given us the key to overcoming that fear. And He wants us, each of us, to be overcomers in Christ when it comes to that fear. Why don't they get it? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Why doesn't the world get it? Well, God's given us the answer here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, you guys have probably read this verse at least 100 times. You guys are probably very familiar with this interaction between the natural man and the spiritual man. And you can probably say, yeah, and when we go to chapter 3, we get the carnal man. And you're all very familiar with it. But let's put familiarity aside and let's just look at it again and let's behave as if this is fresh and new. You know, so often the devil uses that. Oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. How many times have you done that? And I don't know why I did that. I know better. You end up going that direction. Let's start again. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. That's the new man. That's the inward man. That's the new creation. When you were born again, and you were born again when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were born again. We need to quit standing there wondering, are we the ones nailing the nails or are we the ones hanging on the cross? There was a time when I was the one nailing the nails. But in that new birth, I am the one hanging on the cross. That's what God tells me in His book. I believe Him. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20 says. Think about that. I am crucified with Christ. To be born again, I had to die. When did I die? I died 2,000 years ago on that cross with Him. Okay. Verse 13. Now these things that He's freely given us, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But it's not true with the natural man. See, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. That's why they ask stupid questions. And I don't mean, sometimes we get in a situation and we go, why did this, I don't understand that. Why did this, and we speak without thinking. But if we live our life with that attitude, we're acting natural. We're not spiritual about it at all. Sometimes we blurt out things we don't want to blurt out. Sometimes we do things we don't want to do. There's a warfare going on. The natural man thinks this is foolishness when we turn it over to God and we begin to rest with Him. Well, I don't know. I don't know if He can handle my problems. You think that, I know. I know you do. We're all there. We all have that buzz going around inside of our brains. The foolish man, the natural man thinks the things of God are foolish. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's a war going on. There is a spiritual war going on, and we are all in this war. You are in it, and I am in it. And it's not just you and I. Let's don't stop there. The person to your left is in it. And the person to your right is in it. And the person in front of you or behind you is in the same war. We're all fighting against the enemy. It's not particularly something that's yours. Your husband is in it. Your wife is in it. Your sister, your brother, your mom, your dad, your neighbor, the employer, the student, the person next to you is in it. Just like you're in it. We don't remember that. We're really good about, oh, woe is me. This enemy, Martin Luther called it the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three enemies work against you to cause you to sin. What is the world? What is the world? It's not this planet. It's this is my Father's world. He scooped out the oceans. He raised up the mountains. It's not the universe. It's not the solar system or the universe. He flung out the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created all of this, and when he created it, he said it was good. That's not the world. The world in this situation, well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll start with verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, what will keep me from being tempted and attacked by the world, because the world is the enemy and it's going to come at me. It's going to come at me through the TV and the radio and the movies and the newspapers and the magazines. It's going to come at me with its philosophy and its vain deceit. It is abiding in God. That's what it said, that last verse. The world will pass away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God, what? Abideth forever. The world does pass away. 2 weeks ago, 2 years ago, don't drink coffee. It's bad for you. And now today it's drink coffee. It's got good benefits. That's the way the world treats us. It's like a yo-yo. It's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. It's very frustrating. You never know what the truth is. We need to know what the truth is. The world is this system that is totally against God, denies Him. It's God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. And the world can't know it and they can't understand it. Okay, what about the flesh? What is the flesh? Well, it's not the body. It's not this body. It's more than that. Turn to Romans chapter 7. We'll start with verse 15. Everybody's familiar with this passage, but put it in this context. That which I do, I understand not. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Sounds like Yoda started writing the scriptures. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now, there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now let me stop a minute, lest you think, okay, it's sin and it's the devil and it's the world and it's not me. You know, the old Flip Wilson, Geraldine, the devil made me do it. Let me tell you, if the devil didn't even exist, you'd still sin. You'd still do it. Little boy got mad at his sister, called her a bad name, picked up the broom and hit her with it, and then spit on her. Mother looked at him and said, "Johnny, Johnny, I can't believe you did that. I know you didn't do it. The devil made you do it." He said, "Mom, the devil did make me call her a bad name, and the devil made me pick up that broom and hit her, but I spit on her all by myself." You don't need the devil to sin. You'll sin just naturally. That's the natural man. He's apart from God. This is the warfare that's going on. Verse 19, I'm still in Romans. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The new creation, the new man. The flesh, it's the inclinations of the flesh. It's the thing that makes you raise up that fist when you get mad, or raise your voice, or look a certain way. What is the devil? Well, he's the sinister minister of all that is no good. He's the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of all that is good. How do you defend yourself against this enemy? How do you defend yourself against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Turn back to Mark chapter 4. There was a guy that found a light bulb. He heard they were pretty cool, so actually he didn't find it. He found it in a store, and he took it up, and he bought him a light bulb. And he thought, "This is great. I got me a light bulb." He had a hold of that light bulb, and everywhere he went, he took that light bulb with him. So look at my light bulb. Driving down the street, walking in the neighborhood, go over to a friend's house. One day he's at his friend's house, and his friend said, "Why are you carrying that light bulb around?" He said, "I got me a light bulb." "That's cool, isn't it?" He said, "You know, a light bulb is supposed to give light." And the guy said, "Yeah, I know that. It's not really, it doesn't really, you know, I kind of squeeze it hard sometimes. I think a little more light comes out of it, and I kind of wiggle it a little bit." And the guy said, "Let me show you how that works." And he takes the light bulb out of the guy's hand, and he puts it in a lamp, screws it in, and turns it on. And the guy says, "Whoa, I didn't know I could do that." It's kind of a corny story, but it kind of borders that, Betty. Yeah. But it's what happens to the child of God who doesn't realize that God has given him an ability to resist these three enemies. Look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. "He arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm." He has that ability. Do you believe in him, or do you believe him? If you make your request known to God, he's promised you that the peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 40, he says unto them, "Why are you so fearful?" Why are you so fearful? We've all been there. We're no different than the disciples. They walked with him. They talked with him. Paul, after 30 years, has the same burning desire that they have and that we should have, and that is to get to know him better. There's only one way to do it. It isn't going to yoga class or anything like that at all. The world will want to teach you a lot of different ways. Here's how you do it in verse 40. He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" What is faith? Okay, we've said it a bunch of times. You know, it's the Greek word pistis. But we like to call it dipog, the divinely implanted principles of God. And we get that from Romans. Go over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. When you get there, everybody look up. Because I'm going to tell you something. Fear is to the devil as faith is to God. The devil can mess your life up. He will do it. And he will start with fear. And you're not going to understand that. Fear is an incredible emotion. But the fear that God says, I haven't given to you this spirit, it can only come from one source. And that's the thing we need to have power and love and a sound mind to counteract. And it only comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith. Faith is to God what fear is to the devil. Faith is our antibiotic. Is that the right word? Everybody knows what that means? Verse 17, so then faith comes by reading the morning paper. No. What's it say? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. Faith. Faith is what we need to work on. Faith is what we need to build. But it's not just faith that is just faith in faith. It comes from the divinely implanted principles of God. Faith, Paul writes over in Hebrews, is the substance of things hoped for. You want whatever your problem is in life to be resolved. You want whatever conflict that you face in life to be resolved. You've got to have faith that God will do it. That's the substance. It's the evidence of things hoped for. Our charismatic friends in the body of Christ have a whole lot more of that than we do, and some of it's just nonsense. But they exercise that faith. We need to have the willingness to trust Him. To be a David, to be a Job, to be an Isaiah, to be a Peter, to be a James and John. Oh yeah, well Peter, when Peter denied Christ three times, he was in that, well I believe in Him, stage. But after he rose again from the grave, and after he spent 40 days being instructed by Him about all things, he was in that, I believe Him. Ain't nothing going to stop me. Now, every one of us is walking that road. Every one of us comes across a situation. Sherry and I have a friend that's down in Dallas at Baylor University. He's got, I think it was leukemia. And it's been going on for 8 or 9 years. And it's just been an ordeal after ordeal after ordeal. They spent the last 20 weeks down there in an apartment. His wife has. He's been over in the hospital. And he's been out 2 or 3 times. They even got to come home for a day or two, but he's back in the hospital. He had to have bone marrow transplant. Amazing story. Got a letter yesterday on the blog of her journal, and she said, well, a friend that I had met in the hall, whose husband's going through the same thing, had so much hope that maybe he would get better, but I've noticed that a lot more people are showing up and visiting him. And she said, I just learned tonight that he passed away. And as I saw her in the hall and we stopped and talked, she said, he's gone home to be with Jesus. And our friend wrote in her blog, she said, she is a strong woman. That only comes from one source, that kind of strength. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Now, that's not where we're going to lift buildings. And we're going to, or let's see, how's it go? We're going to be faster than a locomotive and able to leap tall buildings and stop a bullet or something. Yeah, I'll probably mess that up really bad. I need to go back and get my DC stuff out. That power it comes from God Himself. It is the source. He is the source of it. Finally, my brethren, he says in Philippians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the power of His might. Now, people who believe in Him say, okay, let's get it worked out this way, God. people who believe Him say, Thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the courage that you give us and the encouragement that comes with it as we study the Word. The faithfulness that we find in you, that you will never leave us, never forsake us. You haven't promised us that in this world that it'll be a wonderful time. In fact, you've not even just hinted, you've alluded. No, you've even more than alluded. You've made the statement that all those that live godly will suffer persecution. We want to honor you in all that we do. We don't care what the trials may be that come, but we want to live a life that glorifies your Son, the one who died, gave his life for us, so that we might have the life eternal. And we praise you for that. Pray that each heart need might be met, and this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.